Can we close the back door, please, somebody? Thanks, Anwar. Let's open in our Bibles to Acts chapter 15 and verse 37. Actually, verse 36. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We're so grateful to have it. It never ceases, Lord, to speak into our lives. And Lord, I just ask that in a world that's always changing, Lord, we pray, Father, you would teach us your word that never changes. I just ask that you would put our feet on solid ground, Lord. That you would ground us, Lord, and root us in your love and your word, Lord. Just ask, Father, you would give us insight and application into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You know, I think, well, we actually talked about the last few weeks that you're either going into a trial, you're either in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial. And we saw that in the first missionary journey, the disciples went through a great difficulty. Actually, from town to town was difficulties. Then they come home to their home church, and there's the big debate of legalism, and Paul and Barnabas have to confront that in no uncertain manner. And now we find ourselves that Paul, like we've been looking at, he makes a decision as he looks at and he thinks of the church, the new believers that are all over the place, and he says to Barnabas, "Hey, let's go over. Let's go see how they're doing. Let's go strengthen them. Let's go encourage them in their new walk with Jesus." And obviously, they've had some time away from them. But then you find yourself with two men that love God passionately, two men that are faithful to God. You find them in a huge disagreement. How can two spiritual people, how can two men of God argue with one another? You know, sometimes we're a bit simplistic. Sometimes we think that in the world, in a workplace, if two people argue, they just get over it, they go different ways, and that's okay. But at church, no one should ever argue. No one should ever criticize anything. No one should ever... everyone should just be happy-clappy all of the time. And I just don't agree with that. I just don't think the Bible teaches that. We see Paul and Barnabas confronting those men with false teaching. But here's an argument over something that it's not crucial to the faith, but nevertheless, there is a difference of opinion. I'm not talking about biblical truth being violated. I'm talking about a difference of opinion on something that was not crucial, but very important to both men. Very important to both men. Now, I want to emphasize, and I want to make sure that we all understand, that spiritual people will have arguments with one another. And I want to take one card out of your deck. You're like, "What card do you want to take out of my deck?" I want to take this card out. See, they don't get along in the church, so I'm not going to church. Some people just sort of pull out cards like that. "Oh, those guys, they argue just like other people." No, there was a difference of opinion. There was a strong conviction that they both were doing the right thing on something that was not necessarily life or death. And they needed simply to go in different ways. You know, we've had through the years things that have happened here. And they're just two different ways of doing something. It doesn't mean that I need to heed to you in a different way of doing something. And it doesn't mean that you need to heed to me in a different way of doing something. But in this church, for example, we've had difficulties like the kids should be in the service. Okay, I feel very strongly that the kids should not be in the service. We can have them together for worship. But when it comes to the Bible study, we want to meet those kids at their level. We want to make VBSs at their level. We want to reach the kids at their level. And the other side of the coin is I want your full attention at church. In other words, if you're going to go get your boat license to drive a skipper, what's the one that sunk? The Costa. What? Yeah, if I'm going to go get my license to be able to drive the Costa Concordia, I'm not going to take my kids to class. I mean, people look at you like, are you ridiculous? We need people's attention. If I'm going to go get my pilot license, can you imagine you show up with five kids? No, I want them with me. I want them to learn how to fly a plane. This is like, it's absolutely ridiculous. And to me, the time that I have with you guys here, because some people, sadly enough, only go to church on Sundays, the time that I have with you here, it's crucial. Now, I understand that some people want kids at church because they want them to learn. They want them to have the habit of going with family together. They want them to have the feeling. And I can understand that in principle. But I don't have to agree or practice it. If you like that, we live in a world, sadly enough, that has churches of every variety in some ways. So find a church where you can take your kids into the sanctuary and you can have a nice feeling together. And you go there. There's nothing wrong with it. But you see that there's a strong conviction and Paul chooses, I'm not taking John Mark with me. And Barnabas says, I am taking John Mark with him. I'm going to include him. The other one says, I'm not going to include him. And we need to realize that people do things differently. I say that because people have given me a hard time about things like that. It's not biblical. It's just something, the way we choose to do it. We choose to do it in this way. We care about the kids. Anyway, it's not about that issue right now. But, you know, you see the point. Now, some of you guys might think, well, I want church where we all raise our hands. Well, I don't care. Raise your hands. Lower your hands. If you want to boogie a little bit, you can dance a little bit if you like. But everybody doesn't have to do what you do. You see what I mean? We're just people that are different. And sometimes there are some things that are not crucial. We need to agree to disagree. And if you're not in harmony where you're at, sometimes it's not a bad thing to just simply part ways. Barnabas and Paul parted ways. And in some ways, I believe it was sovereign of the Lord. Because here are two men that were so valuable together, but they were even better when they were separated. There were two groups, two missionary groups. Now, what was the issue? What was the argument with Paul and Barnabas? And I want to tackle even the argument that they had, because I think there's some good things we can learn from it. There were two different ways of dealing with an individual that had failed. You know, there were two different ways of dealing with an individual that had failed. Let me tell you the story. If you go to Acts 13, verse 13... It's so amazing because it seems like nothing happened. But Paul and Barnabas had gone on their first missionary journey from Antioch. They went through Cyprus. And all of a sudden in verse 13 it says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga. Perga is the coast of Turkey from Cyprus.
in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, from that verse, you don't really gather too much, but from what we just read in chapter 15, you gather quite a bit. It says that, let us now go back. Now, in verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So you can see their struggle. Barnabas is saying, come on, let's give John Mark another chance. Paul is saying, no, this guy flaked out. This guy was supposed, he said he was going to go on the work with us, to the work with us. But at one point or another, he said, oh no, this is too hard. I'm going back. Now, how do you deal with a person like that? Now, I know what some of you guys would say. Some of you guys would say in a job, if the guy doesn't show up, if he's not faithful, you fire him. Other people would say, no. Come on, don't fire him. Give him another opportunity. You could give him another opportunity. He failed, but he'll make it up. He'll do it. And here you are between two worlds. The man who will say, no more opportunities. We have a high call. There's no going back. We need to give it our all or nothing. And here you have another guy that says, oh, come on, we got to keep going and keep giving opportunities to a person. Which one's right? Be careful how you answer. Which one's right? See, we've had this in Mallorca, and I can relate to this so much. We've had people come here that said, man, we want to serve as missionaries, or I want to serve as a missionary. And I have watched people with a natural desire to do this kind of work as such, and I've watched them fall like flies. Some of them, money. They found themselves in need. They found themselves not having everything they wanted. They remembered the States, that they could live much better there, which they could because they could work. And they chose to go back. Others, ambition, wanting to make it big. Others, pressure from parents. They're here. They want to serve as missionaries. And people tell them that they're going to waste their lives if they remain. Others, pure loneliness. I've watched it. You know, they're here and they find themselves alone. And all of a sudden they're like, man, I don't have anybody around me. And then they say, I'm out of here. Other people become... Other people, we had one guy that I have in my mind that people began to flatter him and say to him, man, Raf and Loretta don't really appreciate you. If you were really appreciated, and then the guy got discouraged and he left. Others dissatisfied doing the small things. Others, just a huge crisis comes their way. And they just decide, I've had enough. I'm leaving that which I believe God was calling me to do. So to me, it's very personal because I can relate to it. And I have found myself over and over in the circumstance and in the situation. How do I show grace and say, man, just watch them grow and give them opportunity after opportunity? Or do I just say, the heck with you? Out of here. I can't be bothered with that. I just don't, like they say in the States, I ain't got the time for that. And you find yourself between these two worlds sometimes of when to show patience and grace to someone and when to just be tough towards someone. And how do you deal with the young or the old who fail? And I would venture to say that there's a time for one and there's a time for another. And I would venture to say that Jesus, love incarnate, represented both. Paul saw the mission and the kingdom and the difficulty of the missionary, and he needed a team that was strong. And Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So Paul, in a sense, is very right. You can't say, yeah, I'm going to go. I mean, there's no room for enthusiasm. Sort of like, yeah, I'll go. And then the going gets tough and it's like, oh no, I don't really want to do that. There's a little bit more behind that. No one, Jesus puts it like, no one puts his hand to the plow and then looks back and can serve. I mean, you can't push the plow and walk backwards. You have to move forward. So Paul was very strong with this. And Barnabas saw a team that was growing. He saw an opportunity. He saw a possibility. He saw someone that was just weak right now, like a tender plant in the earth. But in due time, it would grow roots and it would blossom and it would give fruit. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-12. Says it like this. Paul says it like this in 7-12. 2:7-12. It says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden on any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So you see there, you have the nourishing mother and you have the exhorting father. And you have the two people, and Paul is saying, we were like that among you. There was a time where we needed to encourage you, we needed to nourish you, but there was times where we needed to challenge you. And you know what? We've divided the church in two. Some of us, we don't like being challenged. We just want to be nourished. We just want, tell me nice things. Tell me nice words. Tell me encouraging things. Do one challenge and the person leaves the church. Confront them with one thing and they leave the church. And you think to yourself, that's weird. And other people are sadistic. They sit there and it's like, just make me feel bad. Just tell me how bad I am. And just keep making me feel that way. And they're sadistic. And I would say to you that we all need to pay attention to the Barnabases in our life. And we all need to pay attention to the Pauls in our life. Our Barnabas that would encourage us in our walk with the Lord. And a Paul that would challenge us and say, you can't stay where you're at. You have to move forward. You can't stay there. You can't just be comforted. God loves you and come just as you are. But by all means, but for heaven's sake, don't stay the way you are. And there is a change that has to come in our own personal minds where we are patient with people. We need to see the finished work in people. We need to be compassionate and forgiving to people. We need to strengthen people in the grace of God. But we also need to be straight. We need to demand more than people think they can give. And there needs to be a realization that there are consequences for actions or inactions. A coach would be a poor coach that leaves you where you're at. And you know what? How do you come to church here? Is it just, oh man, I think Jimmy's great. I think Raph is great. Oh, I just love Brenda. It's like, there's so much love in that place. Oh, I just get goosebumps with the worship, you know. And it's just like, do we come with just the mentality of everything's just so positive? Or do we come with a mentality through those doors of saying, you know what? I have met with the Lord. He's changed my life. And I want to grow. And you say, you know what? I want to learn. I've become a babe. And I'm amazed sometimes. You know, and until you're in my shoes, you don't know what my shoes are like. But I'm amazed at times how people can be here for a week, for 2 weeks, for a month, for 2 months, and they're telling me how to run the church. I mean, it's just crazy. It's just absolutely crazy to me. It would have never occurred to me as a new believer or as a new or as a growing Christian to go somewhere where there was a church established and begin to tell them how to do it. Jimmy had the privilege of having my spot while I was on furlough, and he was like, does that happen to Raph? Because everybody was going up to Jimmy. He's like, oh, we need to change this, we need to do this, we need to do that. And it's great for people to change us. But let me ask you something. Can we challenge you? And you guys know, I mean, those of you guys that know me well, you know that it's very difficult for me to say something. And you can bet, you know, that when I say it, I mean it with every bit of my favor. No matter how lowly I say it or how upset I say it, if I say it, it's urgent. Because I don't just let things slip out of my mouth that have not been going on for a while. And what I desire for our mindset to be when we come to church here is, man, I need encouragement in my life. I need to grow. I need encouragement. But I need to be challenged because I know my own heart. Just yesterday, Lord, my mom was saying how she was going to... actually, Loretta's dad was going to just begin to sort of separate the inheritance early before they died, before they passed away. And he was making it so that there would be no argument between the two sisters. And my Loretta, she doesn't care about stuff like that. I'm amazed how generous she is with stuff. And sorry, I'm embarrassing her. But I was really, really... And then my mom all of a sudden began to talk about the house that we have in Capdepera, which is a very, very old house. Very old house. For those of you guys that think, oh man, they have another house? It's a very old house. And then my mom almost cried when she saw it again. And then she's talking about where she lives in the States, and she's talking about giving it. And then she's like, well, you know, Gregory, he would never put me out on the street, because there are kids that would put their children on the street. And then she looks at me and she's like, neither would Raph. And I looked at myself and I thought to myself, oh, yes, I would. No, honestly, I know it sounds terrible and I love my mom, but I know my heart. I know my heart. And whenever I get focused on something, I want to scheme to get that thing. And I need people around me that will encourage me, but I need people around me that would challenge me, because I am a danger to myself. Do you see what I mean? You are a danger to yourself too. You have areas in your life that you have no business to be doing by yourself. And we all need a Paul and we all need a Barnabas in our life. And then you might say to yourself, man, but Jesus, he was just nice. He always spoke encouraging words. Let me read to you a few verses. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will that man give for the exchange of his soul? Matthew 10:37-38. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Isn't that crazy? If you love your father or your mother more than Jesus, Jesus says, you're not worthy of me. Isn't that a challenge to realize who Jesus is and to grow in appreciation? And those are words that exhort us towards more,
towards substance, towards laying a hold of that for which he's laid hold of us. It exhorts us to more and more and more.
Jesus is the one that said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So you see, Jesus rebukes. Sometimes we just close our ears to rebuke. But then, this is Jesus as well. Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Man, I want to be between those two worlds. The place where Jesus can challenge me. And the place where he can say, "Hey, but you come to me when you get tired, when you're weary, you come to me because I will give you rest."
Some of us want rest in resting.
But Jesus says, no, you come and you get rest as you follow me, as you get weary.
This morning I woke up, I think it was this morning, maybe it was yesterday, and I just thought, in some ways, in my, not physically, but in my own mind, I just felt like, man, I'm just a little bit weary, I guess you could say. And then the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, you know what? If you do not lose heart, you will reap in due time. That's an encouragement, but that's also a challenge. And I need to take this stuff.
I want to give you two examples. Peter and John.
I want to give you the examples of how Jesus dealt with these two men. Peter got proud, and he says to Jesus, "Although everybody denies you, I will not deny you." And Jesus was straight with him, and he says, "You know what? You're actually going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times." And I'm sure Peter was a bit challenged by it. He might have believed it. He might have not believed it. I don't know. But the reality is that the next day, the very next day, Peter denied three times that he knew Jesus. This guy who was willing to lay down his life, even cut somebody's ear off in the name of Jesus. I mean, took the sword out. He was ready to fight. And all of a sudden, he finds himself saying, I don't know who Jesus is. Just denied him. Now, the challenge was, you're going to go through this thing. And he says, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you've come back, I want you to strengthen the brethren." And he found himself, it says that he wept bitterly. I remember maybe once or twice in my life where I wept bitterly. But he just wailed of discouragement, of desperation. And it says that Jesus looked at him. And I bet you that although Jesus had challenged him, although he had said to him, "Get behind me, Satan," although he said, "You will deny me three times that you know me," I bet you that when Jesus looked at him and Peter says, "I don't know him," and he saw the eyes of Jesus, I don't think he got, "I told you so." I think he got, "Don't worry, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." But you see a challenge and you see a comfort. But God forbid that we ever take one at the exchange of another. We need to take both. John, I love John. John, man, this guy, he at one point, everybody, Jesus is talking about the fact he's going to die at the cross. And it says that John and the rest of the disciples were speaking about who was going to be greatest. And John and James actually said to his mom, to their mom, said, "Hey, mom, why don't you talk to Jesus about maybe us being just as powerful as Jesus? Being on the left and on the right of him, you know, having that position." And Jesus says, they don't know what they're asking for. And James and John probably said, yeah, I know exactly what I'm asking for. And then, all of a sudden, they're going through Samaria, and they didn't let Jesus stay in Samaria. And the disciples, John, it says, John and James, said to Jesus, "Should we call fire down from heaven?" Now, here comes a challenge. And this is where we need to learn how to take the challenge. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to heal people's lives. So he got rebuked. I bet you, I mean, I'll tell you, if Jimmy rebuked me, I might get upset. If Loretta rebukes me, I might get upset and then take it. But man, if Jesus rebuked me, I'd be discouraged. I'd be like, oh, no, man, I'm done. And it says that, you know, it doesn't say much more about the story there. They went to Jerusalem. But I'm amazed when you look at Acts, how the Samaritans have received the Lord. And what is so astonishing to me is that the Samaritans had received the word of God with Philip. Philip was there with them. And it's like Jesus said to Philip, you can't do what you're about to do. I got somebody else that needs to do this thing. And you know who went over there? It was denying Peter and the son of thunder, John. And they prayed for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit. And what is so astonishing to me, in case you're not following the story, is the people that he once wanted to destroy, Jesus rebuked them about it. And a few years later, he said to John, I want you to go back and I want you not to call fire from heaven and destroy them, but I want you to actually pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And what that speaks to me about is Jesus corrected them. But Jesus also gave him opportunity to do better and to grow in the future. Isn't that amazing? Jesus gives opportunities. And John Mark, he had failed and he wasn't ready for the work. But God had called him to the work. And if you write these verses down, Philemon 24, Colossians 4:10. 2 Timothy 4:11, 1 Peter 5:13 goes to show that Paul was right and Barnabas was right. Mark just needed more time to grow. In Philemon it says, Mark, my fellow laborer, greets you. Paul says, Mark greets you, the cousin of Barnabas about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, Paul says, and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. And in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. And here you have a guy who had failed greatly, who afterwards had taken the opportunity to grow exceedingly. And then people looked at him and said, man, look at this guy. He is useful to me. Means he was able to take the rebuke and he was able to take the correction. And he was able, through those two things, grow to be a different person. It reminds me of Messi. You guys know who Messi is, the footballer? Hello? Anybody? Messi. I'm sure Messi's needed Paul's in his life. And I'm sure he's needed encouragement in his life. I'm sure when they told him, you're too small, you're not going to be able to play football, that it was a shock to him. And it was true. And he needed to live with that reality, that something had to change in him for him to be able to play football. But what a great thing when FC Barcelona comes over and sort of plays the Barnabas. We'll take him. And they pay for all the doctors for him. And they help him to develop as a young man. And all of a sudden, with the reality that he couldn't stay the way he was and play, and the encouragement of FC Barcelona, he has become the best player in the world. We need both things in our life. Now, I want to switch it around a little bit, just for five more minutes, because we've looked at it and how to deal with people. And we're going to have to use this in dealing with our kids and stuff and dealing with people in ministry. How do we, you know, many couples either divorce or argue or leave each other just on the basis because one wants to be Paul, the other one wants to be Barnabas, and they disagree with the philosophy and they break up rather than seeing each other complementing each other and raising kids. But I want to turn it around a little bit. And how do we deal with this when we are not Paul and Barnabas, but when we are actually John Mark? How do we deal with it? And I wrote down a few thoughts. Number one is John Mark, when he was excluded from that mission trip with the Apostle Paul, he needed to realize the growth was needed in his life. You know, they always say that the first step to recovery is acknowledgement. If you don't have a problem, you will never fix the problem. So the first step, in a sense, is to say, man, I need to grow. I haven't arrived. As a matter of fact, I'm not even close to arriving, but I want to move forward. I want to grow in this. And John Mark had to realize that to do what he was doing, he had to risk his life. And quite frankly, he had not gotten to the point in his Christianity where he could risk his life. Number two, we need to be grateful for the Barnabases in our life. Aren't you glad that someone's put his hand around you and said, oh man, just comforted you and said, it's going to be okay. And you know what? You're going to grow. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We need to be thankful for the Barnabases in our life, that they're going to speak comforting words to us. But we also need to be equally grateful for the Pauls in our life. Those people that are going to challenge us and are going to tell us, you know what, actually, it's not quite like this. Yes, God's going to finish the work that He began in you, but you need to make some steps. You need to grow. And it's very easy for people as a John Mark to go to church and someone corrects you on one thing and then you say, I'm not going to church anymore. And we just imprison that person, separate from that person completely because they actually corrected one thing. I think that's wrong. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to rule over people at church. But I think we are a body where we need to be able to speak to one another. I mean, we've had people who just, man, Raphael, you're just the best. And you're so energetic and you're just so amazing. And I say one thing, and you would think I'm the devil incarnate. I mean, it's just unbelievable. We need to be grateful for the Barnabases that encourage us. We need to be grateful for the Pauls that challenge us. We need to prove ourselves in the eyes of those who have corrected us. What do I mean by that? That we should live for man? No, I don't mean that at all. But I do mean this. Some people challenge us, some people encourage us, but at one point we find ourselves alone somewhere. And it is quite important for me that I realize, you know what? I need to be growing, not in the sight of man, but in my own walk. Paul said it like this: the deacons must first be tested. And I think sometimes when you watch people in their real life, then you're able to say, oh, that person can be in ministry, or that person can be involved in this thing. When we've been challenged, when we've been encouraged, how we put that into practice in our daily life is going to be the challenge. And Mark had years, went through years of serving the Lord and walking with the Lord, where Paul was able to say, oh, man, bring Mark to me. He's useful to me for ministry. Why? At one point or another, he proved himself. And I say this because some people, you know, the reality is the temptation is you get challenged on something and you give up. And it's like, well, if that guy thinks that, I'm not walking with the Lord anymore. And they just walk away from Jesus.
Rather than saying, you know what? No, when nobody's watching, I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to grow. Nobody's going to despise my youth. But I'm going to be an example in word and deed and sincerity and life and everything. And you don't do it before man. You do it because God wants that. And then people are able to look at your life and say, man, that is amazing. What a great change in that life. And whatever I thought of that person, I repent from it because I'm wrong. I repent from it because I'm wrong. Because that person has come miles away. And we have to beware of making excuses for ourselves. You know, I have to be careful. I got once in Bible school such a big rebuke. You know, here in Spain, what do you do? I mean, where are you from?
Holland.
Doei, doei. here in Spain, you do what? You go. You give two kisses. I went to Bible school. And we had a time of worship. I was with a bunch of American guys and girls. And all of a sudden, there was one girl, and I was so excited by the time of worship we had, and I gave her two kisses. The next day, I get a call as I come into the office. And I went to see Frank, who's my friend, and he says, sit down. I thought he was going to tell me how great I was doing. And he said to me, you ever kiss my daughter-in-law again, I will kill you. I was shocked. I mean, he was really, really stern with me. And he took me to Ephesians 4. And he says, let no corrupt communication come from your mouth. And he says, if you're going to be pastor, which I didn't know I was going to, but he just said that, you need to be an example. Now, I could have debated the cultural issue. But you know what? As much as he might have been wrong in some areas, he was right in other areas. And I can't make excuses. Well, he doesn't understand my culture. I'm Spanish, and I'm just going to stay the way I am. And by the way, you know what I mean? It's just like we can sort of just make excuses for ourselves. And because we don't agree with how they say it or what they said, all of a sudden we almost give it like a license that I can live however I want to live. That is not the thing in our life. What we do is sometimes people make mistakes and correcting, and we take the truth of it. And we want to grow from it. And you know what? What is in your heart is going to be revealed. If you tell me how much you love me, and then I tell you something, and then all of a sudden you hate me, it's not that I'm different, it's that all of a sudden your heart has been revealed. You love me because I say what you want me to say. And the Bible says this, the furnace for testing gold, but God tests the heart. And I find myself that my heart is not shown by the things that I say, but my heart is revealed in the circumstances that I find myself in. And when I find myself in those circumstances, for example, if I'm getting a paycheck here at church and I serve faithfully, and all of a sudden they have to cut my salary because there's no money, if I leave, it just shows that I'm doing it for the money. You see what I mean? Circumstances test our hearts. And that verse, man, the furnace tests the quality of the gold. Why? Because it burns the dross and all the purities of the gold stay there. And if half of it gets burned off, then you realize that it was half fake. But man, the Lord weighs the heart. I'll tell you what, half the time I don't know the motivation of my own heart. And you know what? We had two guys here. One guy, his mom passed away. He went to California, his mom passed away. He would say it like this. He came over to do the retreat and he says, you know what, my mom was my best friend. She was just my confidant. He always just spoke so much of her. And he told Jimmy, he says, you know what? I'm never going to ask the Lord why. And man, this guy has not skipped the beat with the Lord. He's a student. He's polite. He's kind.
He's an incredible Bible teacher. And you just see that in the trial, his heart has been revealed. And then on the other hand, we had one guy whose dad died. And it shook him. And next thing you know, he didn't go to church for like 3-4 years. Now, I'm not here to judge the guy. He walks with the Lord, whatever. But I am saying this. When the difficulties in our life come, the what's going on in our heart is revealed. The testing of our hearts. And what I want to say to you today is that as John Mark, or this guy that lost his dad, or whatever things you are going through in your life, no matter what circumstances, I don't care if you have a good dad or bad dad, a good mom or bad mom, you have wealth, job or no job, if you have a good pastor or a bad pastor, if you have, whatever it is that you're going through in your life, that you would realize that it is an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to grow. When we go through tough circumstances, they either make us or break us. And the Lord allows stuff, particularly for us Christians, so He will make us stronger. And we're all John Marks in some way or another. So we want to realize growth is needed. Be grateful for Barnabas. Be grateful for Paul. Prove ourselves in private, no matter what the circumstances. Realize that we cannot make excuses of what everybody else did in our life. We have a responsibility for what we do in our life. And realize that our responsibility is to grow no matter what comes into our life. And I find that fascinating. I find it amazing that God would give me the opportunity to go through difficulties, experiencing His strength, experiencing sometimes just this lack of control, lose complete control of my life because I have no control of some areas of my life. And I can grow bitter and just say, forget that. Or I can just be so out of control, everything around me, that all I can do is cast myself upon Jesus and say, cause me to grow. Cause me to grow. So John Mark was rebuked. John Mark was encouraged. John Mark could have grown bitter, but John Mark chose to grow. Let's pray. Father.